Good morning, everyone. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his coming into the world, for that magnificent passage in John 1, which talks about what this means for us. We pray today as we look at verses 10 to 13 in particular, you might speak powerfully through us, to us, and actually help us to think about the range of responses to the coming of your Son, Jesus, into the world. Amen. I said I was going to talk about Walk Through Bethlehem, so I thought I'd just, talk about Walk Through Bethlehem. I want to say thank you to everybody involved, but a special thank you to two people that are here and somebody else is not here. My wife Marge, my son Samuel and Jonathan, they just spent months and months planning this and did a fantastic job. Would you like to say thank you to them? Now, if you didn't come or if you did come, I thought I might show you some slides that we took some pictures and here we go. As we're packing up, as we're setting up, we took a long time to set up. And this started happening on Wednesday. And then last night, we spent a couple of hours just putting it all down. And just amazing transformation. So Wednesday, you can see things starting to happen. Where the kids are now in the mark room became a stable. And you can see things are just starting to be set up gradually. Outside, you can see the tent starting to go up and various things. This is just on Friday, just a little bit before. This is what happened. You can see the well and the shop fronts are starting to take shape and things are being put up. Now, also you can see other things happening. This is where the stable was nearly ready to go. Now, all we needed was the people. And lots of people came and we're really excited about that. But I was more excited, well, I was excited very much about that, but just so incredibly blown away by how many people helped. We had 90 plus people that just did a wonderful job portraying characters, also helping and serving with the publicity and all sorts of things. So I'm going to sort of show most of the people by some of the pictures. If you're not in the picture, I'm sorry. I tried to get as many people as possible. Let's just have a run through. This is the various characters. As we walked through Bethlehem, firstly, they were confronted by the mean Roman soldiers who actually took a census. We also had some census takers and we sort of got different numbers about how many we came. But we think on Friday we had more than 600 and then on Saturday we had more than 550. So more than 1,100 people passed through Bethlehem and they had to go through the soldiers. Then there were people dressed up and there were the shepherds looking after the goat and the sheep. There were people that were actually doing woodwork, more people doing woodwork. Then there were the fishermen. There were the wise men who couldn't stop singing. They just kept singing all the time. Is that right? Those who were here, I don't know, are there any wise men here now? No. they're so wised out. Anyway, there were the stonemasons. Also, they came over here and we had the people doing the bread. And then we had the entertainers. And then we had the people at the toy shop. And then we had the people, the various craftspeople making things. And we had lots of interaction. Then we had the money lender who was a great sensation. He was just people did. And somebody not unconnected to him said it was sort of a bit typecast. No. Anyway, sorry, I've really got in trouble now. Okay, we had the rug dealer. We had the synagogue ruler who was just in there. Then we had the scribes, did a great job. Then we had somebody painting pots. Then we had the people doing the beads and making lots of things. I'll go back to them doing the beads. And then we had the metal workers, the leather workers. And then finally you got into the stable and you saw a real live baby Jesus, who was played by Scarlett, but she did a great job and her parents did a great job as well. Now, I was actually, just before the stable, I was actually just where Michelle is, a little bit back behind there, and you can see, do you notice anything different with me today? I've actually, the beard's gone because I was just so jolly hot, and I was sweating so much, I just last night I had to take it off. But as I was sitting down there, the air conditioning doesn't seem to work there. As I was sitting down there, we got a range of responses to people that were walking through Bethlehem. And as they'd walked through most of it, I was privileged to be able to talk to them about the baby Jesus, as most people had been doing. That's what all the characters we told them to do, was point people to Jesus. And as they sort of got nearly to the stable, there was a few different responses. One of the responses was positive, great excitement. People saying, yes, yes, we want to see him. Other people were sort of completely indifferent. They sort of had been dragged by their kids and they'd come through and you could just see on their faces they weren't interested. There were others that were unsure. They're wanting to find out more. And that was great because that, in fact, is the whole point of Walk Through Bethlehem. We want to focus people through our Walk Through Bethlehem, through the 90-plus people, through the 1,100 people that came. We want everybody to focus on this question. Who is Jesus? We want people to ponder that. Because there's so much other stuff in our society about what Christmas is about. We want to say, Jesus is what Christmas is about. And ponder, who is Jesus? Now, we have been looking at the Gospel of John for the last 2 weeks. This is the third one, and we'll finish on four next at Christmas. Four sermons on John 1, 1 to 18, the prologue. It's entitled John's Christmas Story, The Word Becoming Flesh. Let's have a think about this. We want to focus mostly today on verses 10 to 13, but let me just remind us of what we've been saying for the last few weeks. In the beginning is the Word. The Word, we see, becomes flesh. John 1, 14 says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, or literally pitched his tent amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who come from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the Word is Jesus. The Word, we also see in verse 1, he is God. He creates the world. He blows us away. The Word is Jesus. It is God amongst us. And as we see this, we've discovered that there are themes introduced in the prologue that are taken up in the rest of John's Gospel about who Jesus is. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. He's the light of the world. And he is the way. And these themes are developed and expanded in John's Gospel. Now, Jesus is presented as the Word. And John is asking his readers, what is your response? What is your response? Now, he gives a preview of various responses that are developed in John's Gospel in verses 10 to 13. There are three responses. If you have a look at your handout, you've got it in front of you. Some people don't recognize him, verse 10. Some people that are his own reject him. And then the third one, some receive him, believe in his name, become a child of God. Let's look at each of these in turn. First one. People do not recognize him. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Did you notice this is picking up a theme first stated in verse 3? Jesus, the Word, the pre-incarnate Jesus, creates the universe. And yet, even though the world is made through Jesus, the world does not acknowledge him as he comes into the world. Think about this. People don't acknowledge the fact that God became human and lived amongst us. This is really important. Now, often people have a problem with suffering in the world. And they will say the argument sometimes goes a bit like this. God seems to be indifferent to human tragedy. If only God would appear and accept responsibility. Well, the answer is that God does appear in the person of Jesus. God cares about our world. God is not indifferent. He cares and he comes. But when he came, he was largely ignored. Yet he comes to save, to give meaning, purpose and hope and eternal life. And yet many don't recognize him as the Son of God. Indeed, in verse 11 it says, his own reject him. Let me read verse 11 to us. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came into the world. He came to his own and many rejected him. This is talking about the fact that he comes as a Jew to the people of Israel. In the Old Testament, God's people are the Jews. And Jesus comes as one of them. And yet, Israel largely rejects Jesus. The word of God, though, comes to all of fallen humanity. The light has shone in the past, we've seen. In verse 5, we've actually seen, go back to verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. If we could just shut that door, that'd be really helpful, because the kids are trying to compete with me, and I'm going to lose him. Okay, thank you very much. What does this mean that the darkness has not accepted the light? Well, think about the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, the wisdom literature such as the Psalms, all have testified that God exists. And yet, people have rejected God. They've rejected his great deeds of deliverance, his judgment and his mercy. God has been acting in the world throughout history, and yet people reject it. And the prophets have given a summary of what's happened. Let's look at two of them. Let's look at Isaiah 65. And what does Isaiah 65 say? All day long, this is God speaking through Isaiah, I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick. People are worshipping other gods rather than the God of the Bible. And God is grieved by this. And then in Jeremiah, it says this. God says to the people through Jeremiah, from the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. The people didn't do this. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. The people of Israel reject God in their history. And then do you notice? Have a look at the passage that Don read to us, Isaiah 53. All these prophecies about Jesus come true, even the ones, such as in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by people. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Then verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Jesus goes willingly, silently to the cross. When Jesus comes, his own people reject him just like their pattern of rejecting God. And yet, even though they reject him, there's still a remnant that have accepted God in the Old Testament and a remnant that accept God in the New Testament. We'll come to that in point 3. But just think about his own reject him. There is a continued widespread rejection of Jesus today. Just look at how Jesus is marginalized in our community in terms of Christmas. It's season's greetings. It's not happy birthday Jesus, is it? Just look at the Christmas cards. I actually bought some Christmas lights to go in the front of our church. And I went down to the reject shop, the $2 shop underneath the marketplace, trying to find a Mary and Joseph in the manger because our old one had died last year. There wasn't one. There was heaps and heaps of Santas and reindeers and all sorts of stuff, but the closest I could get was a star and an angel. But nothing of the real reason for Christmas. Hasn't our society marginalized the Christian message? And many reject Jesus today. there's often attempts to actually marginalise Christianity. Now, John Dixon, who's an Australian minister and ancient historian, has written an article in Eternity magazine, and I photocopied it. I've got a whole lot of these on the trolley at the back if you want to take one. Let me tell you what the article's about. Let me summarise it. John Dixon's the ancient historian. The article's entitled, History Shows Jesus Really Lived. John wrote this article because he says, every year it seems in the press, there are articles coming out at Christmas time or Easter saying Jesus didn't really exist. It's just a myth. And they quote authorities who really don't deserve to be quoted. So John actually talks about Richard Dawkins. Remember Richard Dawkins? He's a guy, an Oxford professor, who wrote a book called The God Delusion. John's actually, he's one of my Facebook friends. He's got thousands, but I'm one of his. He said he was actually in Oxford. He's doing some study there at the moment. And riding past on a bicycle was Richard Dawkins, just past him. Anyway, Richard Dawkins is not an expert in the New Testament, not an expert in ancient history. He's a biologist. But in his book, he claims to be an expert. Well, he claims to cite experts' authority that Jesus doesn't exist. For example, he quotes this authority, only one to prove that Jesus doesn't exist, by G.A. Wells, who's, again, not a historian, not an expert in New Testament. He's actually a professor at Oxford of German language. He wrote a book where it said Jesus didn't exist. Now, Dawkins has actually admitted that he exaggerated the scholarly proof for Jesus' lack of existence. Dixon says there is no doubt amongst serious ancient historians about the existence of Jesus. Even G.A. Wells later said he was probably wrong. And yet, this sort of theory gets trotted out again and again at Christmas, saying Jesus didn't exist. In fact, they did a survey in England. 40% of the people don't believe Jesus to be a historical figure. If you want to have a look at the article, let me summarise what it says. John says there's a whole lot of evidence for Jesus. He actually gives four major reference books. Two of them are the Oxford Classical Dictionary and the Cambridge Ancient History. And he says this about their conclusions about Jesus. Let me read the conclusion to us. It's important to stress that none of these works is theological or even remotely religious. They are the standard secular reference works to which scholars themselves turn to check the state of the question on any ancient historical detail. They all treat Jesus' existence, etc., as doubtless. So this Christmas, don't let anyone tell you there is some doubt or debate in scholarship about whether Jesus even lived. There is not. John's actually said, he says in the article, I didn't put it on the quote, but he says, if somebody who's an ancient historian or a New Testament scholar comes up and says Jesus never existed, he will eat part of his Bible. He's put that challenge out there on the drum, the ABC show. He's never been actually had to eat any of his Bible. Anyway, there is not. The consensus regards his existence, frame as a teacher and healer, and crucifixion under Pontius Pilate as doubtless facts of ancient history. Anyone who says otherwise doesn't know what they're talking about. You might like to take this, and if you get talking to relatives or others who say Jesus is just a myth, say, no, he's not. There's no evidence. In fact, all the evidence points to the fact that he did exist. Also, if you don't get one of these, you can just look up Eternity Magazine, do a search, and you can read it on the internet. It's there on the internet. So, some people don't recognise him. Some people just reject him in spite of all the evidence. But what is the right response? Well, it's contained in verses 12 and 13. Let me read them to us. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Receive him. receive and accept him as the pre-existent Word who created the universe, who is God in human flesh, who is the Son of God. Receive him. Believe in his name. This is more than just a label, believing in the label, the name Jesus. It's believing in the character, the person, and identity of Jesus. Confessing him as the Son of God, our Saviour, the ruler of our lives. Trusting him completely, irrespective of whatever background we have. You see, faith is open to anyone. It doesn't matter what background you have. It doesn't matter what level of intelligence quota you have. It doesn't matter your age, your gender, your racial background. All who believe in Jesus. Is that saying to me I need to finish? I'll be finishing soon. All who believe in Jesus are welcome to have this privilege, which we're going to come to. You see, if you receive and believe in him, it results in an incredible status. There is a personal membership within the family of God. Nobodies become somebodies. We are personally valued, those who believe and receive Jesus. We're personally valued as dearly loved children of God. Children born not of natural descent, but adopted because of our faith and belief. The message we proclaim is people need to have this relationship with Jesus. It's available to all who receive him as their ruler, as their saviour, who believe in him, who have an active trust and faith in him. You know, walk through Bethlehem, we had 1,100 plus people come through. I said there was a range of responses. Let me just put up a few last slides of some of the people that came. You could see they were being told by our characters about Jesus. All the time we said, point people to the baby. Point people to say he is a special baby. He's unique. I was saying as my character, some say he's a king. That's why he's got all these visitors. People kept doing this. It is our hope and prayer. There's just a funny one. That people, as they saw baby Jesus, as they saw the recreation of Bethlehem, will think about who is this guy? Who is he? Now, all of you are here today, and I want to ask each and every one of us, who do we think Jesus is? What does he mean to us? Have you received him as your Lord and Saviour? Do you believe in his name? Believe in his person, his identity as the Son of God? And are you therefore a child of God? And if you're in that category, rejoice, praise the Lord. If you're still thinking it through, I encourage you to talk to myself or Matthew or Stuart or somebody else here or Marge. We'd love to tell you more. We're actually going to be running a course that's put on by John Dixon about the historical evidence for Jesus from Monday the 28th of December for 6 weeks. If you'd like to come along, you're most welcome. More about that at our Christmas services, or come and see me. We want everybody to be sure of who Jesus is. There's been a range of responses, hasn't there, in our passage. People who don't recognize him. People who reject him. But we want everybody. And we want to tell as many people as possible. And I'm telling you, the correct response is to receive him. To believe in his name. And then we have this great privilege of being a child of God. Amen.